Sanctuary for you. Sing it again. Lord, prepare me. How many came prepared to be a sanctuary? Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanks. How many is thankful this morning? I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. Good to see each one of you. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Sister Gail, do you not bathe this morning? Okay, nobody's wanting to sit around you today. Everybody's sitting in the back. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be here. Good to be among friends. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. If you see a veteran today, pat him on the back. Tell him thank you that we can be able to stand here today and not have to duck bullets, not have to be persecuted, which we know we will eventually, but we are not yet. But just thank Him. The ones you can't thank Him in your heart that God will have a place for them, the old veterans that have given us this freedom. Remember our pastor. I know you've already went through these, but we'll go through them again since most of you were downstairs. Good to see each one of you out because we've got several. Brother Harris is in Tennessee preaching for Brother Richard Wilson, and Brother Boyd and his family are on their way to California. So touch them and bless them on their route there, and Dad being in Jamaica and having a good time there, and always good to be with those people. And Lord willing, we'll be going probably in August. Just keep us in your prayers. Remember, too, the ones that are going to Oklahoma with us. We've already got several that have asked off and committed, but July the 3rd through the 7th, we'll probably leave here after the Wednesday night service and drive to Oklahoma, take the van or even two vans. I think we got like 9 people going already, but we really would, they're looking forward to you coming, and they're going to have a cookout on Saturday, and there's a lot of neat history out there. Of course, they got our Indians, you know that, right, on the Trail of Tears, so you'll see things out there that, like the Chattahoochee River and all those things that are named for Indians here, you'll see the same thing out there because our Indians went from here to there. And I didn't know this till I was going out there, that the state of Oklahoma is the 48th state, so it's not a very old state. It was an Indian territory for years and years and years until 1907. In 1907, it became a state. And so a lot of rich history out there. And of course, the people love the Lord just like you do. So, and they're going to put you up, so you won't have any expense there for a motel, so all the things will be taken care of there. So now, let's make sure I got all these things finished. Brother Aaron will be ministering for us Wednesday night. Keep him in your prayer. And also, if we have any visitors today, welcome. I see one sister back there with Brother Dean. That's your wife. Thank you. Good to see you, sister. Good to be with us. And like Dad always says, he said, you're a visitor one time, but you come back again, you'll not be treated as a visitor, you'll be treated as just one of us, because we're all one body, the body of Jesus Christ. So if you got your book of Jude, I want to speak a little thought on, try to take the faith of the fathers, but take it all the way back to the beginning of time and come back up to here, because Brother Branham made a wonderful statement when he talked about the messenger of Malachi 4, but we'll get to that when we start into the service. But let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us. Dear Heavenly Father, truly, Lord, every day should be a memorial day. We look back through time and we see all the ones, Lord, that's give their life that we can stand here. Even back into the Old Testament and down through the Dark Ages and the way that you protected the Christians, Lord, and the way that you've done the things that you did to get us here to this end time, Lord. You protected your word, which now walks through people and walks in people. Father, we pray now that you would just bless us. Lord, as the word goes forth, Lord, you said you sent your word and healed the people and delivered them from destruction. We pray, Lord, now that you will take that and make that a manifestation in our life, Lord. Just be with us now. Be with our pastor, Lord, as he's in Jamaica, Lord. Be with him as he comes back on Tuesday. Just give him a safe trip. Be with the ones that are traveling. We have many out today, Lord, that you would just touch them. Be with them, Lord, and give them a safe journey back. Just bless the ones here, Lord. Keep us, deliver us from evil, Lord. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Book of Jude. Only one chapter, so let's start with the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Pretty good bunch of people. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, not a faith, but the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, or the sainted ones, or sanctified ones, the ones he's talking about. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old. Now listen. This is Jude in A.D. 66. The Holy Ghost fell in A.D. 33. 30 short years. They were already creeping in. The pure word fell on the day of Pentecost, 120 in the upper room, and they went forth preaching at the face of the fathers, showing many mighty miracles. And here Jude is in A.D. 66. He's saying, you've got away from that foundation. In only 30 short years, somebody has crept in. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that happening in this end time today. They're denying the deity of Jesus Christ even in this message. So you may be seated, and the Lord add his blessing. Turn to the book of Malachi 4. I know we've never read that scripture before. So Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Because we'll put a basis of what we got here, and I think we've got enough, since enough people are out today, we've got enough maybe to give these out. If you look on the pages of the quotes, one of them says AM, one says PM. That's what that means. We're going to read the AM ones in the morning and the PM ones in the afternoon. All right, but we may get to some of the PM ones. I like to get everything done and out of the way. I did a homeschool graduation ceremony. When was it? Friday night. And I was with a minister from Florida. He's not a message minister, but he's a Baptist minister from Florida. And I was standing, you know, and I was, you know, pacing back and forth. And he said, "Are you nervous?" I said, "No. I wouldn't care if the House and the Senate and the representatives and the President of the United States was here. It wouldn't bother me one bit." He said, "Well, I'm nervous." He said, "I think you're nervous." He said, "Standing there like this." I said, "No, I'm like a rocket getting ready to take off. I'm just shaking, getting ready to take off and go out. Because I want to get something done for God. Amen. I don't like to be a slacker." But now in the book of Jude, while they're passing those out, in the book of Jude, like I said, he was telling them in AD 66, they'd already slipped from what had happened 30 years ago. Think about now. Because the Acts of the Apostles, go and read the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is telling you. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the people after the day of Pentecost. Now, that group of people is a group of people that was in a position that they heard the ministry of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They heard it from the Word Himself. They didn't hear it hearsay, or they didn't hear it from another preacher. They heard it from God Himself. He tutored those people. He nurtured them, sanctified them. He said, "Father, sanctify these people through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Then on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost fell on those 120, which gave them the divine nature, like Daddy's been preaching, but it gave them all these virtues because they had this built into them by that 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to Malachi 4 and read what's going to happen And while you're turning, if you'll look at your first quote, you got enough? Okay. Okay. I just wanted to make sure we had enough. Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I send you, not the world." He's going to send Elijah to you. All right? Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart, singular, not plural, singular, one heart. He's going to turn that heart of the fathers to the children, which we saw that in John the Baptist. Right? The Old Testament fathers, which we're going to speak of in just a minute, because I like to bring things, Brother Dean, from Genesis to Revelation. It's like Daddy's always said. He said, if you start in Genesis with a white dog and you end with a white dog in Revelation, you're doing okay. But if you start with a white dog and end with a black dog, somewhere your revelation has changed and God's not confused. We may be sometimes, but He's not. And He shall turn the heart of the fathers, the Old Testament fathers, that's what John the Baptist did. He turned them over to the Acts of the Apostles, or to show them, hey, this is what's coming. You need to change from this way of pots and pans washing to this way we're going to clean the inside man.
Right.
All right? Instead of just being an anointing, and that's what we're going to speak on today, is back to the faith of the fathers, or you can also title this the anointing or the anointed. That's kind of what gave me the idea for the sermon today. Brother Joe Salas asked me what I do. We've been doing downstairs in the Sunday school class, we've been doing the Book of Life. And I was going to try to do it this afternoon, but I don't think I'm going to get to it. So, I'd have to talk real fast, and I don't talk very fast. And the heart of the children, what? The babies. Like what Jude's saying, you bunch of babies, get back to the foundation, all right? And turn the heart of the children to the fathers. And we see that Brother Branham came in Malachi 4, the anointing of Malachi 4, and took those gifts, virtues, and put them back in the church. Because they'd been eaten down through the ages. He brought those back, and there you've got John the Baptist doing what he's supposed to do, and then you've got Brother Branham doing what he's supposed to do. But now, remember, this messenger of Malachi 4 is to do two things, not just one.
Right.
All right, Brother Branham realized this. Let's look in our quotes on the token. Let's just read there what's underlined. So is the people today hearing what God's been doing for the last few years, but they won't take heed to it. This great power of grace and sign, like He promised, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be. How He promised that thing would be. Watch what taken place in Sodom, remember. There was the sign of Sodom. But the messenger of Malachi 4 is to get the people's hearts back to the fathers, the Pentecostal fathers, back to the Bible. Remember, it was all eaten down. There can't be no more Bible, something else. This is the entire revelation of God. Now, and someone says, well, I believe this part, I don't know about that. The real messenger of God. Now, who's the real messenger of God? William Branham? No. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of the Holy Ghost, is the one that's going to turn. Brother Branham, he preached for how many years did Brother Branham preach? 50-something years he preached. He'd go back to California. He said, you women are doing the same thing you were doing 2 years ago. You women are doing the same. He couldn't turn your heart back. Only God can turn your heart back. All right? I can't do anything for you today, but the Holy Ghost is coming out today, if you believe that's what it is, that back in your lap now, if you believe that's what it is, then it will either help you or hurt you. That's why you come into the sanctuary, and Brother Brown said you either leave better or worse. You bring a sin in, God puts somebody in the pulpit to take care of that sin. If you take it back out, then it's on your head, not on the guy in the pulpit. All right? So now, then we take and we read the rest of this, and someone said, well, I believe this part. I don't know about that. The real messenger of God switched you back to the entire thing. Now, he's bringing something here.
Right.
Notice that's what the Holy Spirit does,
right.
Bring you back to every word of God.
Amen.
Now, listen to in the Laodicean Church Age. Now, I've given them all to you, and they're going out on the internet, so I don't have to tell the titles. We'll just read. Now, this messenger of Malachi 4, in Revelation 10:7, is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's what I just read. All right? That was the first part of his ministry. From 47 to 63, basically, that's what he done. He preached the gifts back into the church. And you say, well, gifts? All the gifts. Not just speaking in tongues, not just those things. Every gift. He spoke all the gifts back. He brought it back into the church and put them in power. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths. So you got to have the Holy Ghost to even understand this, because remember, like Daddy's been talking in Peter, it's got to be the divine nature of God in you first before you can grow up this statue of a perfect man. That's what was hurting those people on the day, before the day of Pentecost. They were a bunch of cowards. But once God quickened what they held, they became bold. All right? So that's what Brother Branham did. He brought that boldness back up to the gospel, because it had been eaten down through the church ages. But it will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally... See, the first part is turning the people back just to the faith of the fathers. And I don't mean just, that doesn't belittle it, but bring you to the faith of the fathers. Then literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Exactly so. Well, I looked up the word literally, and I wrote it down there for you. The word literally or literal, and you're going to hear it a lot today and this afternoon. The word literally or literal means not figurative or metaphorical. Not even a type.
Right.
If you don't get anything else, if you sleep from now until 5 o'clock this afternoon, we are not a type.
That's right. Hey.
We are it. The bride in the last days is it. They are not a type. They are not a figuratively speaking. They are not a metaphor. They are following the exact words, word for word. That's from the Webster's Dictionary. Okay? So that's why he said the messenger of Malachi 4 would do two things. So he turned the hearts of those people back, us too. Hey, if you're not right here today, he's still turning you back. All right? Filling you with these virtues. Because you're going to see that these virtues this afternoon, these virtues are an anointing. God anoints. You know, the Bible says being born again. You can be full of the Holy Ghost and God can still anoint you to do things. Prophet of God said, he said, I can be preaching and under one anointing and have to get under another anointing to pray for the sick. Now that doesn't mean God's confused or he needs help. It's just that you and I need help. You and I are the one that needs help. Okay, so he needed help. He needed to wait on that angel. That angel of the Lord didn't stand next to him while he was preaching. No, that was the Holy Ghost speaking with power through his lips. Right? But when that anointing for the healing come, he said, I'm waiting on that angel. Well, that didn't mean he didn't have the Holy Ghost. That didn't mean he couldn't preach the Word of God. That just meant he was waiting on that anointing to come, because he said, I can't do anything. Now, here's a prophet of God, born again, messenger of the age, and he's waiting on an anointing. We may preach on anointing one time, but I'm not going to get into it today, but we may take and see what these anointings do, but we're going to touch on the Old Testament, if you would. Whew, that was quick. Turn to Genesis 1. I told Brother Dick I need a little time. So Genesis 1. Because remember, the only thing that is literal is God. Now think about that. The only thing that is literal. Literal means exact. This is a literal desk. We don't have to type this desk. We don't have to type or figuratively say there's a desk here. No, there's a desk here. This is real. This is what it is. You can see this, right? We don't have to make it a metaphor. We don't have to, like we were talking about the Book of Life. That's what a metaphor is, if you don't know what that is. A metaphor is, like we were talking about the Book of Life, each one of us, our lives are a book. Because what does somebody say? I can read you like a book. Right? That's a metaphor. That's a type. They're typing you like the pages of a book. But remember, in this end time, we are not typed. We are not on a page. The Bible even says we're written epistles, but that writing has to come off the pages and stand in a human being. So the only real thing, here we go in Genesis 1, that's why we had to go back to here. The only real thing is the mind of God. The mind of God is more real than we are. The mind of God is more real than any prophet, priest, king. The mind of God was more real than the flesh body of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because that's where it all started. And that mind of God was so real, then he could say, Job, where were you?
Amen.
When the sons of God shouted for joy. That was the mind of God. Now, we know we weren't back there as people, but we were back there in representation that one day we would come in flesh and go right back to where that part is. All right? Okay. Now, Genesis 1. Everybody okay? I didn't run off and leave you? I get faster as I get older. You're not supposed to do that, I don't think. But let's go to Genesis and pick up this word called an anointing. All right? Because Brother Branham likes to use that. Let's read your number two quote before we read the scripture in Genesis 1, 3. Let's start right there in the second paragraph. Now, no one has seen God. And now the next thing we begin to see, by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by the Bible readers the Logos, or the anointed, or the anointing. All right, keep those two words. As I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea what it is. All right, now listen. God never was a little bit of light, because in Genesis 1:26, we were made in His image, and we didn't come out as a little bit of light. We came out as human beings. All right, so God always was a human being. That's what we're going to get to in just a minute. God always wanted to live on this earth in flesh with His children. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what we're going to. You can't change God's mind. That's what the mind of God was. Is that He wanted to come down, be in flesh, walk, have His children, come through the earth, be in the Garden of Eden, and live for an eternity. But we know the fall had to show His other attributes. But we see this quote where Brother Branham says it's the anointing or the anointed. Now, God gave Himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam or heir to make an Adam. So now let's read Genesis 1. Excuse me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Let's read 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light capital D-A-Y. Does your Bible have capital D? That's not good grammar to put that in the middle, in the big D, because that should be a little D. But remember, when you're looking at capital letters, remember what Dad's always told us, when you see a capital letter, it's talking about God, or something to do with God. All right, and God called the light day, because, wait a minute, you say, well, that ain't got nothing to do about it. Go over to verse 16. And God made two great lights. That's the sun and the moon. And greater light to rule the little D-A-Y. Okay? All right, we're coming to something. So God created this light, and He divided it from the darkness, and God called the light day. Even Scofield, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can read in his writings that even would represent the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment, or not just a 24-hour day. Right. All right? Because remember, when He comes to Genesis 1, 26, and 27, that's when you and I come into focus, or into being. There's the light that He's talking about in Genesis 1, verse 3. Not a sun or a moon, but you and I. The glory of God, or the anointing, or the anointed, or the Christ. He's going to bring that into title here in just a minute. But in Genesis 1:26, let's go on over to there and read. But there's your capital letter. There is you and I, the light that lights. Because in John 1, He said, we'll read it in a minute. Because it starts with a little L, and then there's a big L. All right? Capital L. And God said, let us make man in our image. And we all came out a bunch of little lights. After our likeness, that's why Adam looked like God. And let them, plural, so there's a plurality to this, okay, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, these people were going to be God of the earth. Right? All right. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created he them. He told them to multiply. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And the prophet said, when we subdue it will be in the millennium. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. Now, who did that? Adam. Adam was the first son of God. He was the first man on earth that could bring this into being. Right? That Genesis 1, 26 and 27 was in Adam's control because he was the God of the earth. He put Adam on earth to multiply and replenish. Right? Am I off? No? It's okay, right? To multiply and replenish. And then what God did, he took that Genesis 1, put it into Genesis 2, 7, which says, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So here he put that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 in Adam, the ability for Adam to reproduce God. I want to say Jesus Christ, but God. Let's leave it at God, okay? Because that's what the plan was going to be. And remember, Adam couldn't do it by himself. Right? He needed a man with a womb. Right? That's what woman means. A man with a womb. Right? So he needed a woman to reproduce himself, to make that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 come into being. Right? So he brought Eve out, and we see that Adam then ruled, and the prophet of God said Jesus Christ would have been born through the womb of who? Eve. Right? And you and I would have come through that line had there not been a fall. At Genesis 1, 26 and 27 would have went right out through Adam and Eve. There would have been just us, no one else, but God's attributes. Some of them would still have been hidden. So God had to unfold himself a little bit further, had to allow the fall to happen. But now remember, that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is not a type. That's real. When God spoke that, that's real. That wasn't a type or a figurative or a metaphor. That was real. Because that was the mind of God. Because why? Are you real today? You have the Holy Ghost? You're real. You're literal. You're not figurative. Alright? So that's what he brought. He brought that and unfolded that Genesis 1 right down to Adam. And Adam had the ability to literally bring us forth. Right? He had the equipment. Eve had the equipment. They had the word. He could speak things and they would move and he would name all the animals. He had the ability to literally speak, and ever how you want to say it, come through the womb of Eve or spoken word, whatever, it doesn't matter because it didn't happen that way. All right? But just saying that he could, he had the ability, because what did Adam hold? What we've been talking about downstairs. Adam held the book of life. Because that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is the Lamb's Book of Life, eternal section. Not Judas, because Judas was in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you and I that are born again today, we're in the eternal section. Right? The one that he died for before the foundation of the world, right? That's what Adam was holding and had the ability to start calling the names of James Colling. Whoever. Call your name, here it comes. But we know what happened in the fall. So what did Brother Branham say God done? He took the book from Adam.
Right.
What? He didn't take a book from Adam. Like I said downstairs, God's not going to do this at the day of judgment and a big book's going to go, you know, and dust is going to go flying everywhere. No, you're a walking book.
That's right.
You are going to stand before judgment if you're not born again.
Amen.
All right? But Adam had the ability to bring that Genesis 1 into being. What happened in the fall? Adam let the devil get to Eve before he did. So God said, okay, now I'm going to have to do it because you can't. Remember, Adam went out and got Eve and tried to bring her back in and couldn't do it. Sure, he was typing Christ going out, but he couldn't type Christ coming back because he couldn't be our Savior. Right? But he got out and couldn't get back in. But he was still a son of God. He was still what we say he wasn't born again because he was born right the first time. All right, but he was a son of God and he was imparted eternal life according to blasphemous names. The prophet said into Adam he breathed eternal life. So we know that he didn't lose eternal life in his soul. He lost eternal life in his body.
Right.
So that's what we're coming to.
Amen.
We've had eternal life since the day of Pentecost.
Right?
Right? But they've died.
Amen.
In body.
Amen.
That's what we need. That's why we got to be literally turned back.
Amen.
Because once we're literally turned back, we can't die.
That's right.
That's this afternoon. All right. Now, but God wanted to live in flesh, have children, and live in the Garden of Eden. And that was my whole thing. I wrote in here a big question mark. How do you know that? Because that's what we're going to. God's not going to change it. Just because the fall happened, Brother Gary, God didn't just have a crisis. His eternal plan just kept right on going. We just dropped down into what we call time,
right,
or permissive will. David got into permissive will one time, and he was rejoicing because the ark was coming back, but he forgot the way that God said it had to be brought back by the shoulders of the priest. David was so overwhelmed with the word coming back till he did a wrong thing, and there was a man that died for that. All right? So we got to still go by the permissive will of God, but it works to his perfect will, because you know what? It's going to come right back to where, if they had not been a fall, like the thing that, remember, Daddy drew that big circle, you know, and brought us all the way back, to had there not been a fall. So, God took that book back from Adam. Couldn't let it out all at once, because now he had attributes that he had to display. He was now Jehovah God to the people. He was a father with his family, walking through that Old Testament. He could not indwell like he did Adam. He could not go into the soul of man because of sin. Right? Because nobody in the Old Testament, this is what flips people out even in the message, no one in the Old Testament had the baptism of the Holy Ghost on their soul. They couldn't. Jesus had not died to release that yet. Okay? Because who held the book? Remember? Somebody had that book in their hand. The Eternal One, or the Anointed One. Not an anointing. He is the anointing, but he is the Anointed One, remember, because when he comes back as Jesus Christ, that's what he was called, the Christ or the Anointed. All right. So who held that book? God did. He did not give it out until he came in flesh himself.
Right?
We'll get to that in just a second, or just a little bit. So down through the time, he would let what we call now types and shadows, or metaphors, or what did we call? What did we say? It's figurative. Because you look at Moses, Abraham, and all those ones, we'll go through them in just a second, they type Jesus Christ to a degree.
Right.
Not totally,
right,
to a degree. Because what happened to these people in the Old Testament? Just like what happens now with anointed ones.
Right. Amen.
Brother Branham said, he said, you can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost on your spirit every day of your life and die and go to hell because your soul is still black.
Right.
That's why David could do what he did. That's why Moses could do what he did. They typed Christ, the anointing would come down and anoint that person, then it would come back off.
Right.
It anoint someone over here and it would come back off. It had nowhere to rest.
Right.
It rested in the Son of God.
Amen.
But it had nowhere to rest down through those ages because Adam was the only son of God. Read your Bible in the book of Luke. Adam was the only son of God in the Old Testament. Right? He died. Right? So he's buried and he has gone into that dimension where that one day he'll be resurrected with Eve and they'll come forth.
Amen.
He did not lose eternal life in his soul. Once God gives you eternal life in your soul, he's not going to take it back.
Right.
He's not an Indian giver. Thank God for that.
But
types and shadows now what we have to deal with. Or we can't deal with a literal God. It is a literal God. He's always that. He's always the Word. He's always the anointing. He's always the anointed. But he comes down now and he rests on a man named Noah with an anointing. For Noah to preach 120 years. For Noah to get a group of animals in an ark from all over the world. You say Noah did that? What Noah preached brought them there. Just like you and I, what we preach brings people in. It's just sometimes we're not as stubborn as some of them mules and animals that did come in. They come right on in. Some of us don't come in too quick. Right? It takes us 120 years maybe to come in. All right? Now let's look at Abraham. We're doing good. Let's look at Abraham. Now this is a type to look at because his life types every believer. Justification, right? Genesis 12. Sanctification, 15. Baptism of the Holy Ghost, 17 and 18. Typed all the way down. Now you say, well, now he met God. He met the literal God in the form of Melchizedek, but it's still a type. Because it wasn't Jesus Christ, but it was Jesus Christ. But it wasn't a man that could die for me and you. So the anointed came down to meet Abraham, because Brother Bram said every son of the faith in the final end would have to take the same journey. Right back around to meet God face to face. Right? Alright? You say, well, I've never seen God face to face. If you're born again today, I am looking at God face to face. That's what the problem with people is. You look up here and you see me and you say, I don't like the way he looks. That's okay, you just told God you didn't like the way he looked. Alright? So, now, he literally met God, but he met him in another form. Right? Because Melchizedek could not die for you and I. He met God in flesh. Right? That was Melchizedek. That was Almighty God, looked just like Jesus Christ at 20 years old because he can't look any different. Alright? So here he is standing in front of Abraham, showing him, and he says, Abraham, in the back of his mind, he's going, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
Melchizedek walks up, and he first thing he says is my Lord. There was the city he was looking for. But it was in another form that Abraham couldn't see. Right? Because remember, Melchizedek became Jesus Christ. Right? Alright? So, he met God, he met literal God, but he met him still in a type. Okay? Because remember, we come down to this final end, we don't meet God in type. A type will not take you in a rapture. God has to literally be here. You say, well, he's not going to step on the earth until the millennium. He's going to step on the earth in me and you. He better be here on my 2 feet and your 2 feet, or we're not getting out of here. I cannot rapture myself, and you can't either. Okay? Now, let's get to Moses. Until Melchizedek became a baby, okay, Melchizedek wasn't a baby. He just created a flesh, stepped in it, met Abraham, backed right back out of that flesh. That flesh went to 16 elements, like Brother Aaron said. He just sprinkled a little dust over the theophany of God, and he walked in, spoke to Abraham, walked back out. The dust just went back down to the earth, and he just kept on walking. God just kept on going.
Right?
And then it became a baby. Now, that anointed one became a baby. Now, when we get to that point, there's somebody that can die for me and you. That's our sacrifice or our Savior. Not somebody in the Old Testament. They couldn't die for each other. Sure, you had Gallup men that did die for each other, but they couldn't save that person. Moses didn't save a person. Remember, Joshua took them in a type, but Joshua died. Joshua had problems. Everybody had problems in the Old Testament. Just typing, showing that you and I are going to have problems too. All right, but look at Moses. Let's read this quote here, number 3, on your quotes. But just remember, all through this Old Testament, it's a figurative type of what's coming. Because remember, the Old Testament saints built the body, the literal body of God. Okay? Moses, number 3, pillar of fire, 1953. Now, when he brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness, out into the wilderness, he led them by a pillar of fire. Is that right? The Bible said he did, and he went before them. That was the anointing. The Holy Spirit, Christ, that went before the children of Israel. Well, if he's the same as he was then, yesterday, today, and forever, he's the same light. No, he said man. He's the same man, the same person. He's everything that he was then, he is now. And as he led the church then in the natural, he's leading the church today in the spiritual. Is that right? Do you believe that we're in the wilderness? We are. We're on a road to the promised land. Let's keep reading. Hear his voice. I want you to remember this. Let's take Moses out of this picture and put your life in. Let's take Abraham out of this picture and put your life in, because you know what? The Bible is not talking about Abraham and Moses anymore. It's talking about you. All right? Because we got to meet God just like they did. We're going to have the same problems they did. God wants to speak to us the same as He did Moses. We're all in a journey. We brought a group of people out. Some of you went, all of you have been different churches. He's bringing a people out. And the Holy Ghost, not one man, not a preacher behind the pulpit, but the Holy Ghost is going to bring us into the promised land. Because that's what Joshua typed, was the Holy Ghost, right? All right, but it's going to be the Holy Ghost, the anointing, not a type. All right? Because we had types all down through the church ages. All right, look, hear His voice. Did you ever think of this? Everybody condemns Moses for killing one man. And he come back down under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and killed the whole thing. Nobody said nothing about that. He slew all of Pharaoh's army, but God was in it. God wasn't in the first one. That's the same way you and I are. We do something for God, which God, He'll bless, but we do something that's not in the will of God, and He'll say, well, I wasn't in that. All right? But see, Moses didn't have the Holy Ghost as an indwelling in his soul so that God could walk and talk. You say, well, He did. He used that vessel. He anointed or put the anointing on Moses. Remember, the Bible says that when Moses would speak as God would speak, his face would shine and they'd have to put a cover over it. But then Moses could turn around and kill an Egyptian, get a little hot-tempered with the people out in the wilderness. He said, you bunch of rebels. And he didn't speak to the rock. He hit it. He wasn't supposed to do that, right? He made a mistake. God came to Moses, but only showed him the back part. Couldn't show him the front because he said, if you ever see my face, you'll die. Right? But that was who? Jesus Christ. That was the anointed one. That was the one that was... Remember what the Bible say he walked by, right? Jesus was walking right through. When Adam died and he took that book back, Jesus Christ walked all the way down through that Old Testament. I believe if they would have had a revelation, they would have looked in that cloud. Moses, I know, if he would have walked up to that burning bush and he could have seen and had a revelation of what Jesus Christ was and what He looked like, he'd seen a man standing there, not a burning bush. The children of Israel would have got up every morning and they'd have seen God standing in the cloud. And he'd be going, come on. Come on, let's go. But no, they saw a cloud. They saw an anointing. They couldn't see in the revelation because no one has ever seen God. Right? But when God indwells a human being, that's God in there. That's God inside that person. Seeing out, and you're seeing Adam. And so you're seeing God. But see, Moses couldn't do that because he couldn't. Sister Gail, there was nobody in his camp that was so anointed with God in his soul that they could see the attributes of God. So Moses was a type for that time and the attribute of a type. Also, let's read right here again, this last one, number 3. Don't want to miss that one. Why Christ Speak, Clarksville, Indiana. But one time in the presence of the anointing, one time in the presence of the burning bush, he knowed more about God than he had learnt in books in 80 years of his life. God trains his man, then anoints them, gives an experience. He's taking you and I right through the journey of your life, right here. God trains his men, then anoints them, gives an experience, takes them through the rigorous training, down through the sands of burning punishment, trying, testing. Not only does he do that to his prophets, but he does it to his own children. Every son that cometh to God must be chastened and tried, tested by His Word. See, when the pinch comes, the strong time, when it faces death, are you able to stand there in the Word of God and say, God said so, that settles it. Amen. That's enough. We could go home on that one. But we got a few more. Look at Aaron. The next page you got, I pulled it off so we don't have to go through. Into the book of Exodus 40, we see a man named Aaron. Look at these anointings. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels, and it shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar and all its vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons into the doors of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water of the word. Thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garment and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. There is what I'm standing under right now. That's what any minister of the gospel, you say, brother, that was 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. To God, it was just a snap. But that's what he said. He said right here, it would be an anointing, an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. So there's an anointing of priesthood. All right? But this is the one I like. In Leviticus 10:7. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the words of Moses. Now that's natural. But how in the world can we go out without the anointing oil of God, the Holy Ghost, and do any good? God said, don't even go out of the tabernacle. He said, don't even go out of the temple. Church, that was a natural anointing. That was figurative. That was a metaphor. Because it was a type of the Holy Ghost. When they poured that over Aaron, that meant his whole body was saturated with the Holy Ghost. But it was not on the inside. It only covered the outside. That's why the church, you know, we sanctify and we say this church is holy, but the only way it's holy is because you're here.
Right?
That's the same thing with them, with all those in the Old Testament. The anointed was anointing these to act under the anointing like we should act. Let me read that one more time. The anointed was anointing these to act under the anointing like we should act. All right? Because you and I, when God anoints us with the Holy Ghost, He gives us the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Then He anoints us for a job.
Right.
And then we have an anointing to do things. There's many anointings.
Right.
You look and see all those things that they anointed in Exodus, and that's not all. Everything they touched, they anointed with oil. That's why we anoint with oil and pray for the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. You anoint them with oil. But now remember, what did poor Aaron do? Aaron lied. Aaron backslid. Aaron even looked right at Moses and said, I don't know how that calf got here. I think it just jumped out of the fire. Now with the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't have said that. He'd have said, Moses, I'm sorry. I'm repenting of this. I'm sorry. I got caught in something and I'm sorry that I did it. But no, he was not anointed on the inside. He was just anointed on the outside. Hey, he got anointed by those people.
Right.
Come on now, guys. He was anointed by those people to do what he done.
Right.
I don't think Aaron would have done that had that whole congregation had not started throwing gold at him and said, hey, you're the one. You're the one that's supposed to handle this thing. Make us a calf.
Right.
In other words, preach us a doctrine.
Right.
And then what did he do when God came on the scene, or through Moses to Christ, come, he was condemned. And he had to lie. He couldn't tell the truth. He had to tell him a lie. So here was Aaron. He lied, backslider. But remember, we're coming to something because it's our journey, remember?
Right.
It's our journey through life. This is it. This is not Moses' day. This is not Aaron's day. This is our day.
Amen.
All right? Samson, look at him. He was a sissy. He didn't look like the Incredible Hulk. When they show him in the movies out here, he's some great big strong guy.
Yeah.
Brother Branham said he was a sissy. He said he had 7 locks of hair and he looked like a girl. But when the anointing struck him,
amen,
he could pick up 2 gates,
right,
destroyed an army of 1,000 people.
Right.
This little bitty, 7 locks, he looked like Shirley Temple, I guess. He had 7 locks of hair. He was a mama's boy. He was not anything to look at, but God used him to give us a type to show us that he can do superhuman feats. He's not looking at the outside guy. You know, I always told you that I thought that before we got out of here that we'd all have to be really in shape and be superhumans and Brother Dean, to make it to the rapture, we're going to have to be all physically fit. It ain't got physical nothing to do with it. It's going to be a superhuman feat inside of you. That no man's going to see but you. Because when Samson was anointed, you see what he done. You know what he done. I don't have to read it in the Bible. He was superhuman. Look at Elijah. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. Everybody okay? But we're coming to something. It takes a while to get there, but we're Southerners, you know. First Kings 18, this is Elijah got so anointed until he told 450 preachers they were wrong.
Amen.
Try that in a message. You better be anointed. You better be able to back it up. Because you make 400 something people mad, you better know what you're talking about. But look what happens, and let's not, everybody knows the story, okay? He really just mocked the guys and said, hey, you know, your God's gone on vacation. Why? Elijah had seen that. God had showed Elijah that before he even got there, I believe. That's my belief, that Elijah had already seen a vision of what was going to happen on Mount Carmel. Brother Branham said, we had to have a Mount Carmel showdown, right? Mount Carmel, Mount Transfiguration, Mount Zion. We got three showdowns. We'll not get into that. Maybe we'll do that later. But there's three showdowns that a believer has to come to. You got to come to this right here. You got to come to where you say, hey, prove you're right.
That's right.
Because I'm going to prove to you that I'm right.
Right.
But you prove to me you're right.
Right. All right?
And he come up there on that mountain and he showed. Now look. He took all those 400 something prophets down there and killed them. Right?
Right.
But look at verse 36. Look what this done. Because remember, they weren't the only people on the mountain. There wasn't 400 people in Elijah. There was a lot of people up there. Okay? All right? Verse 35. And the water ran down around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So this Elijah was kind of in the evening time. Okay? This Elijah was working in the evening time. He wasn't working in the morning. He was working in the evening time. All right? We had an evening time Elijah, right? But look what he done. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Brother Branham, you know he preached a sermon, at thy word, Lord. But look at the next verse. Hear me, O Lord. Look at the spirit of Elijah that's there and here now. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Read that next part. And thou hast turned their heart back again.
Amen.
Look at that spirit of Elijah, the same spirit of Malachi 4.
Right?
Right? What did the spirit of Malachi 4? Turn the heart. And it didn't say hearts.
Right.
It said heart.
Right.
Same thing. Elijah is saying, God, let this be a show, not for me, but for the people.
Right.
And turn their heart back
right.
to you. Not to these prophets of Baal or whoever they were. Turn their heart back to what is going to happen right here.
Right.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That was God showing himself to a people. But Elijah prayed a prayer.
Right.
God, turn these people back to you.
Right.
Same thing Brother Branham did. Same thing John the Baptist did. That whole spirit of Elijah. Brother Branham read these scriptures and he was taken aback, I think, of the very type of what the spirit that was working in him.
Right. All right?
But I never read that. I read it, you know, a few days ago. But see, God, take them back to the faith of the Father.
Right.
Take them back to the foundation, to the Word of God, because you're fixing to show yourself. You're fixing to come down. You're literally fixing to come down.
Amen.
What did Brother Branham say? He said, get ready. The fire's fixing to fall, he said. Right? God, first though, you got to turn their hearts back.
Right.
We can't get the fire down here.
Right.
We got to get the fire up here.
Right.
Okay? Fire down there is okay, but we got to have the fire on the top. But still, that was a portion of God or a type.
Amen.
Right? Now, go to your quotes and go to 1 Samuel 16:10. If you don't, you can turn in the Bible, but for sake of time, I've got it there for you. Right below Leviticus 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons. In other words, he had to go through seven church ages before he could get an anointing that was right. Somebody was going to be a king, right? Somebody was going to be a king. So he went through seven sons, but there was one more.
Right?
That's why there was seven messengers, but there was eight manifestations of God in the church ages, right? Okay, we had to have that eighth messenger here. The Holy Ghost himself had to be here, people. If the Holy Ghost is not... Brother Branham didn't save a soul. Brother Branham didn't save nobody. He didn't heal nobody. He was a vessel that God used to heal the people. It was a vessel that God used to speak the word to draw us in. But people put the light on that instead of the light on Jesus Christ, because that's the one that done it. But people got blinded by the light. And Samuel said unto Jesse, after he brought seven sons, and the Lord said, no, not any of these. In other words, it's not going to be down through the ages. You've got to come out of the age for me to do something for you. If you're going to be kings and priests, Brother Aaron, if you're going to be kings and priests, you're going to have to be anointed in an eight, not a seven. You're going to have to be anointed in an eight. An eight is eternal. A seven, you're still in the church ages. All right? And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down. God's not going to rest till he finds this last group of people. Right? Sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready. Now here's David, a little bitty skinny guy, kind of stooped over. You know, he wasn't an incredible Hulk either. Right? And withal of a beautiful countenance. He was a good looking guy though. And goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, in other words, the prophet of the day, finally found somebody that would take the anointing, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, all the church ages, all the denominations. He's going to anoint us. Brother Brown said, you wait till God anoints the church. You'll see. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now read the scripture. It didn't say in David. It said upon David. All right? And from that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So it dwelt on David. That's why I've always said, everybody talks about the five stones and David and Goliath. I see that. That's part of our faith building. But what I want to see is when David was anointed on that day to be king, if that was the true anointing, David could not die until he was a king. Now, you and I are going to have to pick those five stones of faith up, or J-E-S-U-S, and do all the things, sling the stone. He had to do something. He didn't just look down at the rocks and do that and it went over and hit. No, he had to start the thing going. And when he threw that thing, it's like, you know, I say it too. He could have thrown it backwards and it would have went around the world and come around and hit that Goliath right in the middle of the head. But now what's got to happen is we've got to realize, like David realized, David just saw a little bump in the road. He didn't see a great big giant. Because he knew right here. That scripture he knew. That's what you and I got to come to. We got to know that we've been anointed to take a body change.
That's right. Amen.
And whatever happens in between, like I've always said about my children, my girls out in the world, but you have to literally, here we go, you got to literally see them sitting right here.
Right.
Forget about what happens in between.
That's right.
You got to see them right here. You got to see your new birth take you to a body change. You say, well, there's death in between there. There's all kind of heartache.
Go. That's
right. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Right.
Boom. That's all you got to say. Right? But that strikes my heart more than anything. David stood in front of Goliath, knew whatever he done.
Right.
Didn't matter what he done.
Right.
He wasn't going to die.
That's right.
Until he was king.
That's right.
That's what we got to see. God has anointed a group of people in this age to take a rapture.
Amen.
And death is nothing more than just a Goliath that you got to chop his head. You got to take that faith and throw it. He didn't throw all five.
Right.
He threw one.
Right.
He didn't have to kill that giant again.
That's right.
That's our problem. Sometimes we just go up there and hit them on the knee. And
yeah.
Right, Brother Gary? And they hop around a little bit, but they get to feeling better. No, chop his head off.
Right.
He won't come back anymore. He might have some brothers that might come and fight you, but he'll never fight you again. Okay, everybody all right? Okay. A part of this anointing rested on David. And he acted like Christ. He even in the book of Psalms, he spoke in the first person. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. But when that anointing came off of David, he committed adultery and had his best friend murdered so he could have that woman. That wasn't God. That doesn't type Christ. All right? Remember, Brother Branham said Joseph was the most perfect type of Christ because he only had one flaw. But he had one flaw. Same thing with you and I. We've got to come to a point to that anointed one. It's got to not just anoint us. That's got to literally be you. Where you can't tell a difference in Jesus Christ and David Weichel. Well, you're talking about heaping coals on your head. That'll make you ashamed. That's why I've always said, and you see a preacher, and you see a preacher that gets a revelation and it exalts him, you better run from him because he got the wrong anointing. But this will humble you so much that God would even consider us. He would even consider bringing this so that we would have an opportunity to get it. Whether we accept it or not, it's our business. But just to bring it to us and say, hey, I have an opportunity for you right here for us to accept it or to reject it. But now remember, David spoke in the first person. All these people down through time, many others, read Hebrews 11.
Amen.
Hebrews 11 is full of them.
Right.
None of those people had the Holy Ghost as a dwelling in their soul. They were anointed to do a job for God, but God said this world is not even worthy, right? The world's not even worthy for them to be in this world. But they were here, and they did what God said and laid to rest. And then Paul, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he looks back and he says, but them, all those in Hebrews 11, they will not be made perfect without me. Right? Remember Hebrews 11:40 says, and they without us, they, all the ones back, without us, cannot be made perfect. And then now we can stand in the end time and do the same thing. Look back at Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, look back at all these church ages and say, they're not going to come out of this ground. And that's the perfect part, right? Remember the other ones were looking for a better resurrection? Well, see, Paul attained to that better resurrection, but he was talking about the resurrection inside. He had not resurrected in flesh yet because that's what everybody, Brother Branham, he said those people in that sixth dimension, they are in an eternal condition. They are in a wonderful state. But where do they want to go? They want to come right back here. Right? That's what he said. They want to come here so they can pick up their bodies. We all. The very thing that God said in Genesis 1. And he put it in all of us. We want to live in flesh, and God be our Father, and everything be eternal.
Amen.
I hate living in this body as the way it is. But this body is going with me in a change.
Amen.
I'm not going to throw this body away and get me a new one. This one's going to be made new. On the future home, Brother Branham says, no, we don't annihilate the earth. We renovate.
Right?
Change it. Same way with our body. But let's not get into that. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that all these people in the Old Testament were given to us for examples to whom the ends of the world has come. So the Old Testament prophets long for that anointing. Listen to this. This is what I believe. Those prophets, Brother Brown, remember that he said they would have loved to be in our day. Why? Why? Because when that anointing would come on them, they could see all the way to our day. They could see there was a perfect one coming. They could see there was a perfect people coming because they had a little piece of it themselves. But when that anointing would come off of them, they would groan inside. David, he would groan inside and say, "Oh God, that you'd bring that anointing back again. Where are you, Lord?" Right? That's what they were. All those Old Testament prophets would say, "Hey, I want that anointing on me all the time." But see, it would leave them. And they would long. David said, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so my soul." He knew his soul wasn't right. But he was waiting on one to come, because when that perfect one did come, he took the sin of the Old Testament and all the sin of the New Testament and brought it down at Calvary. And we'll get into that maybe this afternoon. Because remember, all them that come through the Old Testament typed the one man coming, Jesus Christ. They actually built the body that he stepped out on. "A body thou hast prepared me," Hebrews 10:5. Alright? But they typed us. Let's go through this. They typed us, right? The Old Testament, they typed us. They typed anointed ones. They typed Jesus Christ. They typed themselves, actually. Moses and all those, because they'll never be. Moses will not be done away with. Moses will be made perfect. That's what Paul was saying. Paul said, "All these won't be made perfect without me."
Right.
And then now we say that Paul won't be perfect as far as body, spirit, and soul
right.
without me.
Right.
Okay? In the end time. So Paul was standing knowing that when God came and gave him the Holy Ghost, he could look back in time to that Old Testament and say, "Okay, Moses, I'll be able to get you out of the ground. I'll be able to bring this thing," because Paul had a part of it. Paul had to start the thing going. He had to start the ball rolling to get us up in the church ages, right? But now this anointed one can come. All those prophets were needed to make way for one that can have the fullness of the anointing, but yet he would need an anointing, right? He didn't start preaching at 12 years old. No, Jesus Christ wasn't preaching. He was the Word, but he didn't start preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand until he had come of age. That's why I wanted to give you these other quotes, because I see we've got about 10 more minutes, and let's just kind of continue on that way. It won't be so long this afternoon. But that Genesis 1:26-27 can now be fulfilled through that one man, because God said in Genesis 3:15, "I'll do it." Right? I'll do it. In other words, I've got the book. I'm the only one that's got the book. I'm the only one that's got the fullness. I'm the only one that's got the ability to bring this thing forth. So when God became a baby, he had that book with him. Now, not like the people in the message of preaching that on the River Jordan, that eternal life came on him on the River Jordan, because eternal life is this book.
Right?
Right? Come on, people. Genesis 1:26-27 is eternal life.
Right?
Right? The light. There's only one light. And that's eternal life. That book did not come on Jesus on the River Jordan. If it had, then we need another Savior, because he was lost from there backwards.
That's right.
But when he was born a baby, that book was in that baby, but it was all wrapped up. Brother Branham said, "A God with no teeth." Amen, I love that. God can make himself so small till man just missed the whole thing and half the people in the message. But he's got that book. But he comes to a time to where he's not just an anointing, he's the anointed one. That's why he was born Lord the Christ, which means the anointed one. He was born with an anointing. But he received another one. Now let's read this right here. Let's read number 4, and then we'll just keep going for just a few more minutes, if that's okay. Everybody tired or want to stop? Moses, Aaron, and David, all those Old Testament saints, they had flaws. Now we've heard people in the message preach that Jesus had flaws. Jesus was a human in his human ability. That means if he got up one morning and he was a little asleep and he run into the wall with his face, that was human. All right? But he was God. He didn't need to be perfected. He grew in grace and knowledge, sure, in the human ability, in the what we call the gray matter of his brain. He had to learn. He didn't just, when he was God as a baby, he didn't just jump up and start running in a crib. No, God decided. This is God's program, not ours. Who are we to question God? He put himself in that child. He put himself in that baby, Brother Al. He decided to do that. Because that has to die for me. Remember the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world? That's this guy. The one inside of him is the one that gave the ransom. Remember Daddy preaching that, which was wonderful because it brought out a lot and kept a lot of things in view, because you see John on the River Jordan before they say the Holy Ghost came on him. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world." How could he take away the sin of the world if he didn't even have the Holy Ghost? Man, I need somebody with the Holy Ghost to take away my sin. I need a Holy Ghost preacher in the pulpit to take away my sin. He's not going to do it, but maybe he can get you anointed enough to where God will do what? Convict you. Because we're going to read about the great anointing that fell on Jesus. But now let's read this right here. Number 4 of our notes for the morning. And then we make just a few more minutes. The anointing is a person. The word Christ means an anointed one. See? The anointed one. This is on the unveiling of God. I think Daddy told us to read this book. Then Moses was Christ in his day. Now, in his day. Not the fullness, in his day. He was the anointed one. Jeremiah was Christ in his day with a portion of the word for that day. But when Jesus came, he came as the Redeemer, anointed one. Boy, how a prophet can make words. And that was both Moses and all that was in Moses and all the word and all the Godhead bodily within him. That's the reason the whole temple veil rent and the mercy seat came into perfect view. He was the anointed one. Now let's keep reading. Sirs, we would see Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, he said he was the Son of God. They condemned him. They said, "How do you condemn me when I say I'm the Son of God? When you call those with the word came to gods." Abraham was considered a god. Elijah was a god. Isaiah was a god. Because the word of God came to them. And they were in portion gods. Jesus said they were. He said, "You call them gods." Now you see, when the man was anointed, like Joseph, he portrayed Christ. When Moses was anointed, he portrayed Christ. When David was anointed, he portrayed Christ. All leading up to Christ. And he was the fullness of the Word. The Word was made manifest in him. He was the complete anointed one. They had it by portions. We have it by portion. He was the anointed one. The entire plan of God laid in him. God's plan before the foundation of the world to redeem a lost world was in him. He was the Word, and he's still the Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, he came to the fathers through the prophets, made himself known through the prophets. Then in the last day through his Son, Christ Jesus, he was God made manifest. That's a mouthful, but we can't talk enough about God. Man, you can't even start. That's why we're going to have an eternity to talk about him, because we sure can't do it on this side. So now, we've got someone here that's not a type. Jesus wasn't a type of God. He was God. Right? He wasn't a type. He was God. He was God made manifest. He wasn't Jesus that walked with a body, spirit, and soul. Jesus didn't walk up here one day and God say, "This has become my Son." No, the Bible says, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased to dwell in," right? Alright? So he wasn't born just a human man, but he was. He was born a baby and grew up. And the Bible says that at 12 years old, he was teaching in the temple. Well, see, some of the people of the message say, "Well, he was the Word, but he wasn't God yet." Somebody read me John 1:1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the what? The Word was with, and the Word was?" Thank you. Okay. So he was God. Let's just make it simple. He was God. Okay? He was God with all.
Amen.
He wasn't a part. He wasn't a... Because if he was, he was like Moses.
Right.
If he was a part, he was like David. If he was a part. But Brother Danny, he was the fullness of God.
Right.
The prophet said the whole plan from the foundation of the world laid in that man. All right? So the anointing, the anointed, every anointing there was there, in view. You say, well, now, what happened then? Because remember, let's take out our evening message. And let's just go just for a few minutes. And it's 15 minutes or 12 and we'll close. Because remember, when he was born a baby. I have no problem with that. But we had to have a literal God here on earth to take away the sin that happened in the garden. Because we didn't have a literal person. We had types that typed God all the way down. And it was a little portion of God being put out. But we needed a literal God. Like Brother Branham said, we need to be literally turned back. Well, to be literally turned back, go back to your definition. It's not a figurative. It's not a metaphor. It's not a type. He was exactly the Word of God.
Amen.
From the time he was born and all the way through. All right? And we understand what happened, that he came at 12 years old and he had an anointing. He was the Word. But he had an anointing that he could take that word and he could speak it to where they didn't understand what he was saying. All right? But now, at that time, could he be my Savior? No. He was the Savior. But he couldn't be at that time because at 12 years old, put a 12-year-old on a cross. That wouldn't happen. God had to stay in his own scriptures. Because remember, he was the Word. So, what happened in the Old Testament as a type, it had to come and be a type, but it had to come literally down here. The priest had to be 30 years old or becoming 30 before he could handle the Word. Read it in the Old Testament. He had to be 30 years old or becoming 30 before he could handle the priest's ability because he was mature. He was more mature. And that's what happened on the River Jordan. We see that In Luke, I'm just kind of getting a little ahead because we'll drop back this afternoon, but in Luke 2:11, he was born Christ the Lord. All right. Then in John 1:29, let's turn to Luke 3. Let's read that and then we'll kind of stop right there because we'll get God on the earth and then we'll back out. Luke 3. Because he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist, and he come over there to verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, all right, an anointing, okay, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, not you have now become, you are my beloved Son. That was his coronation day. Do you know what? Kings are born kings.
Right?
You don't become a king. You're born a king. But there's a coronation day that comes up and they put you before the group and say, this man is now worthy to be your king. He was born a king. We've been training him all these years. But one day we're going to put a crown on him and say, now he is your king because he's worthy to be your king. Well, God didn't put a crown on Jesus. He sent an anointing on him because afterwards, listen to what happened. And a voice came and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That's how, brothers and sisters, that he can be born in April, crucified in April, and preach 3.5 years. He was becoming 30. You don't start somebody driving a car at 16, right? They're becoming 16. You ask some of these people that are 15. We did this kind of in Oklahoma, and I asked one of the little girls, I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 15 and a half. Well, let me tell you something, people. I'm not 49 and a quarter or 49 and a half or 48 and a half. I'm 48 years old until I'm 49. But people, when they're 15, they say, oh, I'm 15 and a half. I'm 15 and three quarters. I had one tell me yesterday, or at the graduation, she was 14 and a quarter. I never heard anybody say, 14 and a quarter. Well, Jesus was becoming 30, so he was 29 and a half. He started this ministry, and that's what came down on him. Because look, turn to Luke 4, and Jesus tells you what happened at the River Jordan. Look at chapter 4, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, it wasn't that he received it and didn't have it. He was the Holy Ghost. The spirit inside of him, the soul inside of him was God, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay? Christ the Lamb, Holy Ghost, same person, the prophet said. Look at verse 18. They gave him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." All right? "Because he has anointed me to preach." Now remember, a priest could not preach until he was 30 or becoming 30 years old. Now, Jesus is going to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't preach that before. He might have done mighty works. I don't know. They call it the silent years. We don't know. But we know for a fact that at the River Jordan, God anointed that man for a job.
Right.
It wasn't that he needed the Holy Ghost, because I'm going to read you a quote this afternoon where Brother Brown said in Christ, the mystery of God revealed, he said, "The anointed became anointed." Wow. The anointed became anointed on the River Jordan, therefore his job. And that's what happened. Is that then came a message after this in Luke, and you see it in John, you see it in all the scriptures. And we'll stop right there and let's stand. That there's a man now on earth that can literally bring me and you forth. That's what the whole thing was about. Now he has the ability. God is on the earth in human flesh to be my sacrifice, to bring that gap back together. He said, "I'll put enmity," which is division, "between thy seed and the seed of the woman." Now the seed of the woman's on earth. Right? The seed of the serpent's still here. Judas, he's here. The seed of the serpent's here today. But God said, "I'm going to bring that gap back together. And I am now going to preach the kingdom." What's he going to do? You know what he's actually doing? He's actually preaching his soul right out of his body. That's what we'll talk about this afternoon. Because the very soul of God rests in you if you're born again today. He actually, literally, preached his soul, because that's what came back on the day of Pentecost. Is that not correct? The soul of God came back on the day of Pentecost and divided himself among his children, right? So we have the very soul of Almighty God if you're born again. If you're not, don't let your head hit a pillow until you know you're born again. Let's sing a song. 116 in the spiral book. If you have a need, a few minutes till 12, it's okay. What is it, 112? 116. Let's sing and worship him. Brothers and sisters, he's here. He's not in type anymore. Those types come down through the ages. Not now. That eighth person is here. The stormy clouds of darkness will turn to brightest day. Bless your heart, you'll be okay. Any of you had a sick baby with a fever? Then you can enter in right here. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you just bless our little child, Lord, with a fever. That you'll take that away from her, Lord. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, you have to leave. Because we have spoken the word. And now let it be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She'll be fine. One. Shall meet upon that golden shore. We're pilgrims. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you've heard our brother, Lord. We pray now that you would take the molecules in his body, Lord, and change it, Father. That it won't hurt him anymore, Lord. That his limbs will loosen up, Lord. That his bones and his muscles won't hurt him, Lord. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that takes all sin away. The one that takes all heartache and trouble, Father. We pray now that you touch our brother. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Man, the same. But then we hear the Master say, "I'll lend you a helping hand. And if you'll only trust me, I'll guide you to that land. The lifeboat soon is coming, by the eyes of faith I see. And she sweeps through the water to rescue you and me. And land at faith, we hear the horn with the hymn we love to sing. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you've heard our brother, Lord. He's made his confession, Lord, and now we pray that whatever need he has, that he'll see it in the Word, and it'll become a part of his life, Lord. And that you'll give him, Lord, strength, but you'll also give him peace, Lord, in what he has to do, Father. Just bless him now and anoint him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all you got to do.
Amen. Too long you shall forever die. I like this one right here. The fare is paid for one, and all the captain bids you come and get on board the lifeboat. She'll carry you safely home. As you sing that chorus, shake hands with each other. You're dismissed till 2 o'clock. The cheer, our trials will soon be over.